The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Amen. Take your Bible this morning, turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. And if you're a guest with us today, welcome once again to Lancaster Baptist Church, where we are on a journey with Jesus. And the Bible commands us that we're to be doers of the Word and we're to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't imitate someone you don't know. And so that's why we're studying from Luke how to know more about Jesus Christ and how to be more like Him. And today we come to Luke chapter 12. So let's stand together for our scripture reading, please. If you're able to stand, stand to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to read beginning in just a moment in verse number 49. I've entitled the message today, Signs of Christ's Mission. Jesus was on a specific mission. And those that were following Him were not always really aware of what He came to do and who He was. And so He's going to remind them today in this passage. And I want you to follow along. If you're a guest with us, you'll see the notes in the bulletin that might be a help to you as well to follow along there. Let me remind you to be faithful this summer. We have a little motto around here, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, three to thrive. And in this year, we moved it to Thursday night. And so our midweek service is Thursday night. We call it our Growth Point service. And this Thursday night, we'll have a special night. We have Ron and Shelley Hamilton, Patch the Pirate, and his wife are going to be having a special concert for us this Thursday night. All the kids will enjoy that, moms and dads too. Dr. David Gibbs will bring a brief Bible message. It's going to be a wonderful time. Something special every service this summer to encourage your faith and your walk with God. So let's remember to just honor the Lord all summer long. Luke 12, 49 through 59. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. See, there it is in prophecy. Now you understand. Some of you have always wondered what that was about. Now, it doesn't mean what some of you started thinking, all right? So just bear with me. We're going to get to it here in just a moment. Verse 54. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern the time? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Now, how many of you are like me? You've read this before, but sometimes when you read it, you're trying to get the full meaning and application of it. How many of you are interested to find the application of this passage, all right? So we're going to journey with Jesus. There's a lot of good stuff in here, but let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand, shall we? Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide, direct, and illuminate our minds to open up the understanding of this passage, to apply it to our lives, and to walk more closely with you because of what we've learned. And I pray if there's someone here today that does not know and they've never discerned who Jesus really is, that today that would be that day and that they would be saved by the glory and grace of God. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus has given many discourses to teach who he really is, and he has performed many miracles to show who he really is. Now, as we come to Luke chapter 12, Jesus is really weeks away from the cross of Calvary, where his blood would be shed for our sin. And he now comes to his followers, and he is speaking to them as a group of followers. Not all of them, however, are true disciples of Jesus Christ. And he is expounding to them again who he really is. And what we find as we read these Gospels is that there are a core of believers, people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is still a great crowd of people who are groupies, if you will. They are following what they are interested in and concerned about, but they're not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have an inner circle of believers. You have the large outer circle of followers, like John chapter 6, those that wanted to see the bread, the miracle of the bread, and the breaking of the bread, and the feeding of the 5,000. They were interested. They were a crowd, but not necessarily believers. We have the group of believers. We have the crowd of followers. And then outside of that, we have the Sadducees and Pharisees filled with animosity and looking to criticize and even hoping that Jesus Christ would no longer be in their midst. Now, Jesus, in this passage, is going to clarify his messianic mission. And he wants these people to realize he wasn't there simply to feed the 5,000 or to raise up Jairus' daughter or perform miracles. He had a mission that would lead him to the cross of Calvary. And he's trying to point them to the understanding, to the discernment of his purpose in being on planet Earth. And he wants them to realize that they will either accept him or they will reject him. And that in making that decision, there might even be the division of some family relationships. But there's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. You are either a follower or you are not a follower. And he's beginning to draw that line as he gets closer and closer to Calvary. Now, we've entitled today's message, Signs of Christ's Mission, because there were some obvious signs that Jesus was on a mission, and yet many of these people were not catching the spirit of his mission because they were not seeing the relevancy and the power of the signs. And I want you to see those with me today. The first sign that Jesus speaks about is the sign of divine judgment. And he says in verse number 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. Now let's just say that together, shall we? I am come to send fire. Now how many of you would agree with me? That's a statement that kind of wakes you up just a little bit, right? I mean, Jesus looks out and he says, by the way, I've come to send fire on the earth. Now, the phrase, I am come, is a phrase that speaks of one's mission in coming. In other words, he is explaining to them why he came. And we'll look at this in more depth in just a moment. But when you read the phrase, I am come, in the Bible, it is declarative. He's saying, this is the reason that I am here. And he says, I am come to send fire on the earth. Now, fire, as you will see in this text, refers both to purification and to judgment. So Jesus says, I'm come to bring purification. And of course, we know that happened on the cross of Calvary. Jesus shed his blood for purification. But the word fire also speaks of judgment. That speaks of the fact that men and women who reject his purification will be judged. Now, if you're with me so far, say amen. Amen. All right? And amen means I agree or I'm with you. And if you're a visitor, we say that around here once in a while. But there's a lot to this passage, so I want you to talk to me a little bit and stay with me. So the word fire means purification and judgment. If we receive Christ as Savior, we're purified. If we reject Christ as our Savior, then there is judgment to come. Now, Dwight Pentecost wrote on this passage the following words. Christ announced that he had come to bring judgment. All judgment was committed into the hands of Christ by his Father. Christ was speaking of this role of judge when he said he would bring fire to the earth. So God the Father has given to God the Son the office of judge. And we read of that in verse number 22 of John chapter 5. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so please understand that the power of the triune Godhead and that Jesus Christ has come to bring purification and judgment and that he is one with the Father in his authority and in his power. Now, the clear message is that Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, is offering to all who believe purification. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want you to experience hellfire judgment for eternity. His heart for you is that you would repent, that you would be saved, and that you would be restored today. And so understand that as we begin this morning. God loves you, and God desires that you would be restored unto him. But he promises judgment for those who reject. So let's look at that for a moment. Notice, first of all, there will be judgment against the evil and the unredeemed. Sometimes we see so much evil in this world and so much satanic opposition, and sometimes it seems like the bad guys always win. Well, I want you to recognize that Jesus Christ is making record and that His judgment is always right. And the fire of His judgment is already kindled as He is now approaching Calvary. Now, by Christ's death and resurrection, He has first of all paid for all sin, and He has then triumphed over all satanic opposition. By His death, He pays for sin. But also by His death, He triumphs over the devil. Way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we find the first messianic prophecy in the Bible. And it is in that prophecy that God said to Satan, He said, "Satan, you have bruised the heel of my son, but he will bruise your head." In other words, he will triumph over you. And on the cross of Calvary, when the blood was shed, and when the empty tomb was manifested to mankind, it was because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that Satan was completely destroyed, utterly destroyed. You say, but he's still causing problems. I want you to understand, he may be loosed for a time, but he will be declared judged and sent to hell for all of eternity because of the victory of the cross of Calvary. And so the judgment has already come on Satan. Notice what it says in Colossians 2:13. "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." That speaks of us being alive in Christ. "Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." By the way, thank God that all of those things which could be said of you, if you are in Christ, have been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Your sin and mine has been judged at the cross of Calvary. Amen to that. But now notice the next verse. Look at this. "And having spoiled," that means having defeated, "principalities and powers." That speaks of the demonic influences in this world. "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." When did Jesus Christ triumph over them, over these principalities? At the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ judged them and won over them at the cross of Calvary. And then by Christ's death and resurrection, the final judgment of Satan, the angels, and the unsaved man is accomplished. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." You see, Jesus Christ is the judge. He is the righteous judge. And for those who reject Jesus Christ, he will be their final judge. Revelation 20 and verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." How many of you realize the devil is a defeated foe, and he will be cast into the lake of fire? But all of those who reject Jesus Christ will also suffer the same fate. Notice this, if you would, Revelation 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were in the books, according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now that's not a very uplifting verse, but how many of you understand all scripture is given by inspiration of God? They may not all be comfy cozy to you, but I want you to mark down in your mind, they're all absolute truth, okay? So let's think of that for just a moment there in Acts or in Revelation 20:15. Let's read that together, please. Ready, begin. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire." Now, my friend, if you are a blood-washed, born-again Christian, your name is in the book of life. And for that, you ought to be thankful this morning. Yes, but whoever's name is not found in that book will be judged. And Jesus is declaring to us in this portion of Luke 12 and 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? In other words, the fact that he was on his way to Calvary, indicative of the fact that that work of judgment was already underway. Jesus Christ judges against the evil and the unredeemed. But you know, there's a good news portion to this as well. And that is that Jesus Christ judges against the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin. Now notice what it says here in verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now think of that phrase. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now somebody might say, well, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist several chapters ago. How come he's saying, I have a baptism to be baptized with? And I want you to mark this down in your mind that when he speaks of this particular baptism, the word baptism means to plunge or to dunk, but also in the Bible speaks of a coming calamity. You've heard the phrase, baptized by fire. Jesus is saying, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And in this context, he's speaking about Calvary and the fact that Calvary is coming and that he will die on an old rugged cross for our sins. And so because of that, he was steadfastly looking to Jerusalem. Luke 9:51, he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. Notice here in verse 50, he says, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Now, Jesus is saying, I didn't come just to feed the 5,000. I didn't come just to do the miracles. I didn't come just to give the teaching. I came to be baptized. My baptism is going to take place on the cross of Calvary. He was born to die. And he's letting this crowd know that he was not there just for the temporal, just for the momentary, but he was there for the eternal. And because of that, he says, how am I straitened until it be accomplished? In other words, he said, I'm straightway heading to Jerusalem, up the hill of Golgotha. I have come to be baptized there. A calamitous baptism of suffering will be given on Golgotha's hill for the sins of the entire world. He's saying to this crowd, it's not just about the here and now. It's about all who will believe. They can be saved because I will give my life on the cross of Calvary. And so he says in verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? And so it is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Listen to me. The death of Jesus Christ was not an accident, and the Roman soldiers didn't just make it happen. Jesus laid down his life voluntarily for you and for me. Jesus Christ, he could have called 10,000 angels and said, take me away. But instead, he stayed on that cross for your sin and for mine. So look at this, Acts 2:23. By him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. How many of you are glad that you serve a God who knows the beginning from the ending? And in eternity past, a plan was made by the Godhead for the redemption of mankind, you and me, and all around this world. There was a plan made in the eternal past, and it was determined by the foreknowledge of God that Jesus Christ would come, not just to feed the 5,000, not just to do the miraculous works, but to go to Calvary and shed his blood for the sins of a lost and dying world, you see. And so here we see in the passage that here in the book of Acts, we read these words that by the foreknowledge of God, it was him that ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, and whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so because of that, Christ says in verse 50, how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now this is a journey with Jesus. And this is essentially what we're learning in Luke 12. The journey began in Bethlehem's manger. The journey followed us. We followed the journey to Joseph of Arimathea, and we learned of the upbringing of Jesus in the home of a carpenter, and we followed Jesus to his baptism, and we followed him through the miracles and the teachings and the wonders. And we've seen the glory of Jesus. But now on this journey, now Jesus is essentially saying, I'm rounding the corner and now I'm heading to the cross. And now the destination is in view. My baptism not the water baptism, but the fiery judgment of sin that will come upon me. Now I've set my face straight to that time. I'm headed to the cross of Calvary. And the urge of the cross was upon him. He was already, if you will, drinking the cup of Gethsemane. My friend, just the thought of it now, the agony of it, the facing of Calvary, it was coming upon our Lord, and it would bring him to that place when he would come to the Garden of Gethsemane and say, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I want to tell you something, friend. If someone told you that you were 8 weeks from crucifixion, it would change the way you lived. It would change the way you thought about things. And Jesus is simply getting more serious. And he's saying this to this crowd, "I'm come to send fire to the earth," to say, "Wake up. This is a time of division, a time of choice. You've got to understand, I didn't come just for the miracles. I came to bring salvation." But that also means judgment for those who do not believe. The writer of Hebrews explains it this way in Hebrews 12:2, concerning this time in Jesus' life. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God." Now catch, if you can, that little phrase, "who for the joy that was set before him." Let's say that together. "Who for the joy that was set before him." Some of you aren't helping me. Help me out here. "Who for the joy that was set before him." Now someone says, "Wait a minute. He set himself straightway." Verse number 49 says, "It's already kindled." Verse 50 says, "I'm straightened." He straightened his way. He's on the home stretch to Golgotha. How could he say, "For the joy that was set before him"? How could that be said? There's no joy at Calvary. There was only darkness at Calvary. Suffering at Calvary. Pain at Calvary. The jeering of men at Calvary. How could it be said, "For the joy that was set before him"? And I'll tell you how. Because Jesus saw past Calvary. And Jesus saw to that time when he would be reunited with the Father and there fellowshipping again with the Father in heaven. And so for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross because he knew that joy was coming in the morning. My friend, it doesn't matter what you're experiencing today or how bad the pain or difficulty, or even when the time of death comes, we can endure that time because joy comes in the morning. Amen. One elderly man visited a friend of his, and they walked into the house, and the man that was the visitor walked in with a limp on his right side. He suffered arthritis and paralyzation, and kind of walked into his friend's house in this condition. And his friend said, "Well, what's wrong?" And he said, "Oh, I've got some real difficult health problems, and the doctors have done all they could." And his friend said, "So that's it? That's how you are forever? That's what the doctor said? That's it forever?" And the Christian man looked at his friend. He said, "Oh no, not forever. Just till I get home with Jesus. Then everything will be made right with my glorified body. Who for the joy that was set before him." My friend, I don't know what you're going through in your life this morning, but I want to remind you, there's a God in heaven who loves you, who's preparing a place for you. Amen. There's joy set before you. Jesus speaks of the divine judgments. He says, "I'm come to send fire to this earth." Jesus himself would experience the judgment for our sin. But notice, secondly, this morning, there is this mention of divided houses. This would be another sign that people were accepting Christ. And notice it in verse 51, it says, "Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division, for from henceforth shall there be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three." Now, I think most of you understand the background of the first century. And we understand the Jews were suffering at the hands of the Romans, and we understand that really what a lot of this big crowd wanted was they wanted Jesus to establish a kingdom, and they wanted to help him rule, and they wanted to defeat those nasty Romans who taxed them and persecuted them, and they wanted to have the overthrow of the Roman government. And so he said in verse 51, a lot of you suppose that I'm here right now just to give you some peace on earth. You'd like to have a little peace while you're here on this earth. But what Jesus is going to tell them is that oftentimes what comes into a family because of Christ is actually initially division. The peace is coming to the saved now, and it's coming to the saved forever, but there will be sometimes divided houses. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes families divide over silly reasons, and people get frustrated over silly reasons. And I'm about to tell you a joke, and I'm warning you because the first service didn't laugh at all. And I think it's funny, so I want to take just a little courtesy laugh here, if nothing else, in just a moment. One of my little Charlie Brown clippings. Charlie Brown was surprised when he saw Linus standing in front of a cowboy movie. He said, "Linus, what are you doing? I thought you wanted to go see a space movie." And Linus said, "Well," he said, "I did, but Lucy wanted to see the cowboy movie, and so we took a vote, and I lost 1-1. Thank you, Brother Halk. That was good. I appreciate that. Sometimes in family life, people can get frustrated over the silliest things. What to watch on television. Whether to go to Taco Bell or In-N-Out. And any spiritual Christian knows the answer to these questions. But families, they get divided over stuff like that, you know. But this particular division that we're talking about, this is of a spiritual sort. Now notice the reality of division. Nay, he says, verse 51, but rather division or dissension. The gospel message and work is not a truth that will bring peace on earth immediately at first in every situation. In fact, I love the notes from Barnes Notes, which say it this way. The result of my coming, Jesus says, will be that there will be divisions and contentions. He does not mean that he came for that purpose, or that he sought it or desired it, but that such was the state of the human heart and such was the opposition of people to the truth that would be the effect of his coming. In other words, when a father believes and the mother doesn't, when a mom gets saved and the dad says forget it, when the teenagers are saved but the parents say we aren't interested, now there's going to be division that comes because of belief and unbelief. Now, thank the Lord, I can think of many, many dear women in this church who've been saved and over the years have prayed until their husbands got saved. And it's always God's will that families be united in that way. But when there's a strong, rebellious heart, many times you'll have some family members that are saved and some family members that are not saved. And this is what Jesus meant. He said there's going to sometimes be a division. Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father and daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and so forth. And so sometimes some of you think, well, it's me alone in the family, or just the two of us are saved. And I'm just telling you, Jesus knew that would be the case. Thank God that you are saved, and don't ever give up on those friends of yours who are not saved. The reality of division. But notice, secondly, the relationships of the divide. The relationships of the divided. We see that there will be two against three and three against two, and that there will be groupings of one another, and father and son, mother, daughter, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. And Jesus again spoke of this in John 15:18. If the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hate you. Now look right here. If you have someone in your family that says, oh, here they come again, the religious bigot. They believe everything in that Bible. They believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And they believe that a man and a woman ought to get married before they live together. And why? Here they come again. If they hate you, Jesus said, please remember this. They hated me first. Okay? And notice it says here in verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Now get that in your mind, Christian friend. God has chosen us out of the world. The church, the ecclesia, is a called out assembly. And that does not mean that we're to go around snooty-tooty towards the lost. We're to love them. But it does mean this, that oftentimes the world is going to hate you for your stand because you don't drink anymore. You don't party anymore. You don't club anymore. You're not acting like them anymore. And kind of like Noah when he was building the ark, he was the oddball out. But I got to tell you something. It's just fine when you're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the world hates you, and in America, as pluralism rises, as humanism rises, in America, as we don't just have tolerance now we have pride in our sin, and in America, as these attitudes shift, and as you say, I'm going to stand right here on the Word of God. Not everyone's going to go, oh, he's a good Christian, that's great, because the world wants you to march to the beat of their drum. And the world wants to see the message change. And Jesus said, by the way, John 15:18, they hated me before they hated you. And so because of that, there are divided houses. Now Jesus says, I want you to be warned that I came to bring divine judgment. And I want you to be warned that because of that, there will be divided houses. Because some will believe on me and some will not believe on me. But this is a sign that we're headed toward Calvary. This is a sign that eternity is coming. But notice thirdly, the thing that Jesus warns them about here is dismissed signs. The third problem with this great crowd of people that were following Jesus was they were just flat out missing some of the teachings and signs he was trying to give to them. So look at this in verse 54 as we come to the last point this morning. He said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? How is it that you do not discern this time? In other words, folks, you don't seem to understand who I am, what I'm about ready to do. Now, he says, you do really well with the weather. And when you see a little cloud over the Mediterranean, you're able to say, oh, looks like we're going to have rain this afternoon. And he said, you're really good at knowing the weather. And if there's a wind that's coming up off of the southern deserts, you sense that maybe some high pressure is forming. And you're able to say, oh, it's going to be really hot the next few days. And apparently, without all of the computerized technology, even back then, they could do better at predicting the weather than some weathermen do today, right? Jesus says, great job. You can tell the weather. That's wonderful. But then he says in verse 56, notice this, ye hypocrites. You know, I got a feeling Jesus wouldn't be welcome on a lot of Christian television shows today. Because he many times just got to the point. And if you have a red letter Bible, this isn't my words. This isn't Baptist. This is red letter Jesus words. And Jesus looks at these people and says, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the time? He says, you're able to tell the weather, but you don't understand the spiritual moment that you are in. And so he rebukes them for not having discernment. And sadly, the religious leaders, the religious people could tell the weather, but they couldn't sense what was happening spiritually. And I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that the same Jesus Christ who came the first time and was born in Bethlehem's manger is coming the second time. And we need to be discerning the times in which we live right now today. We hear of the globalization of our world's economies and political systems, and we sense the idea that there is no one way and that all ways are fine, and we begin to sense the growing of false religion and the ecumenical movement and the ideas of one world governance, and we begin to see that some of the prophecies of the Antichrist coming to power and at first saying there's going to be peace and then sudden destruction in the Great Tribulation, we begin to recognize that what God prophesied is coming to pass, and we need to be discerning of the times in which we live. The Thessalonians were approved for having such discernment. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. In other words, there is going to come a day when there will be those who will say peace and safety. And finally, they think they have nirvana. Finally, the United Nations work. Finally, they've got this great world peace. And they're just so proud of it. And they say peace and safety. And we have the leader that we've always wanted. But then cometh sudden destruction. And you read that book of Revelation and you'll find at first there's what appears to be peace. But you look at the second half of that great tribulation and you'll find the trumpets and the vials and the judgments that begin to pour out on planet Earth and men and women crying out to be saved. And I want you to understand that we today need to understand the signs of the times, and we need to be like Jesus Christ, who said, I've got to straighten my way. I've got a purpose for living. And all of us ought to be living on purpose today as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't have a failure of discernment. Don't live this week like, it's just another week. I'll go here, do this, do that. Live this week for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then notice, not only did they have a failure to discern, but secondly, notice the failure to repent. Now notice what he says. This is amazing in verse 57. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? In other words, he's saying, don't you see this? Why don't you, in your own heart, judge what is right? Why don't you determine who you think I am? Why don't you determine what this is all about? Why don't you have some personal reflection time? And why don't you settle your own spiritual account? And some of you need to determine this morning, what are you going to do with Jesus? Either he is the Son of God who lived a perfectly sinless life and died for your sin and rose again and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, or he's the greatest hoax that ever walked on this planet. But you've got to decide, my friend, this morning. And this is what Jesus says in verse 58. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee in prison. Jesus uses this illustration. He says, if there is a problem, a common illustration for the first century, if there is a problem that you have with an accuser, it's very important that you get to the magistrate and you settle that problem as quickly as you possibly can. Get your accuser and settle the issue, unless you are taken before the judge and the judge settles it for you and the judge sends you to prison. It's much better to deal with the problem now and repent of the problem now than it is to let it go all the way until you're sent to prison for the problem. Jesus is saying, why don't you settle your spiritual account now while I am here? Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. My friend, don't wait to trust Jesus as your Savior. Settle the account now. Settle the sin account now, or you will pay later with eternal payment. Notice that in verse 59. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. In other words, he said, when you go to prison, you're not going to get out until it's paid for. And the truth about sin is that we can never pay for our own sin. That's why eternal life in hell is something to be avoided by the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I was in a prison this past week for about 6 hours. If you haven't been to a high security prison, if you've never been through the layers of security in recent days, I want to tell you, it's a sobering place indeed. You go through several layers of security, you get into a room to visit with men that have already come through the search. They're sitting there behind the table, hands on the table, not able to stand up, not able to move, not even able to go to the bathroom unless they raise their hand and get permission from the guards. As I sat at the table ministering and praying, I couldn't help but notice some of the other men that were there waiting for their visitor, but their visitor never came. One man had not had a visitor in 37 years. After his heinous crime was committed, his family said, "We don't ever want to see you again." I kept looking over and seeing one particular man, maybe 60 years of age, and every time the door would open where the visitors would come, he'd look, and I mean like a little child, look. Maybe it was his wife. Maybe he was waiting for a daughter. I don't know who he was waiting for, but he would look. The day went on, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and he looked, and he looked, but no one came. I'll never forget what I saw this past week. As that 6-year-old man took his glasses off, put his face into his hands, and began to cry like a little baby. Because no one came. No one came. And my friend, I want you to understand there is a prison called hell. It is a literal lake of fire. And there are those there who would just love one visitor, just one little tip of water, just a little water on their tongue, but there will be no visitor in hell. And yet here today is your opportunity to settle the account by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and having your sins forgiven. Jesus says, why don't you just judge yourself? And why don't you just make it right? You don't have to come into the judge. You don't have to be judged at the great white throne judgment. You don't have to go through eternity in hell. Why don't you just come and see and discern who I am and why I came just to save you? Oh, we must settle our accounts with God and thank God for the sin problem. He sent Jesus to settle it for us if we'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 59, I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Now you can walk out of here and say, well, I don't need Jesus. I'm a good guy. I don't need to repent of my sin. I'm not that bad. But I want to remind you, there is no way on your own you can cover your sin. Jesus Christ, as the God-man, came and shed his blood. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the scriptures say it this way as we close in Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You see, I was cursed with a curse. I was separated from God. But Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, and there he became sin for me, though he knew no sin. He became sin for me. And when he shed his blood on the cross, he made a way of atonement for my sin. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he became the curse of sin for you, so that if you would say, Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Jesus paid the price if you by faith would just believe in him. Perhaps God has been giving you some signs. Perhaps there's been a friend inviting you to church. Perhaps there's been things happening in your life. I'm going to tell you this right now. It's no accident that you're sitting in Lancaster Baptist Church today. But don't be like these first century people who just did the religious thing. Make sure that you personally know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray together.